This evening we're looking at Lord's Day 51, which you can find on page 895 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 895, Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. I'll read this question and we can all respond together with the answer. What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Matthew 18 is our passage this evening. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. And at first, this request in the Lord's Prayer might be a little bit confusing. Are we asking God to forgive us based on us forgiving others? Is God's forgiveness to us conditional on our forgiving others? I mean, isn't the fact that I'm praying to God evidence that I've already been forgiven? So how does this forgiveness work out? And this is the same question that Peter comes to Jesus asking. He's trying to sort out this whole forgiveness thing as well. And he comes to Jesus asking, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, we have to appreciate Peter. I always like Peter because he's usually the first one to open his mouth and the first one to put his foot in his mouth. And here he's coming. And in typical Peter fashion, he's right up. And Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind, or something helpful for us to know, is that at that time, Rabbi Yoma said that you only had to forgive someone 3 times. So Peter is taking things to the next level. Not just 3 times, but 7 times. And this is typical Peter fashion. You can think of the time Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and Peter refused, no, you'll never wash my feet. Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Okay, give me a bath. No, Peter, it's not bath time. We're only washing feet right now. Well, here, this time, Jesus is the one who takes things to the ultimate extreme. No, Peter, not 7 times, 77 times. Jesus is putting forward the ultimate example of forgiveness. And what he's doing is he's pulling all the way from Genesis, where we have the story of Lamech, who says, if Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech is going to be avenged 77 times. No one is going to hurt me. I'll get my revenge. And now Jesus is taking that ultimate revenge of Lamech, and he's completely turning it around. Saying, no, Peter, you don't forgive your brother 7 times. You forgive him 77 times. The ultimate formula for forgiveness. And as Jesus tells us this parable, the truth, the theme of our message this evening, and the truth that's being expressed is forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And we're looking at that truth in light of the 5th request of the Lord's Prayer. Christ shows us this ultimate kind of forgiveness. Tonight, as we look at our passage, we'll be looking, first of all, at our debt. And then secondly, forgive us. And then third and finally, as we forgive our debtors. And so first, our debt. Our debt. Debt, in many ways, in our society, is a four-letter word. A word that is a small word, but it carries a lot of weight. Nobody wants to talk about debt. We hear about our national debt crisis or raising the debt ceiling again, and student loan debt or car debt or credit card debt or home debt. Debt is not something we want to hear about, because when you talk about debt, you're talking about what you owe. Something that we have to pay. And in this parable, this servant has this unpayable debt. Now, as we read this, we read that he owed the king, his master, 10,000 talents, and that probably goes in one ear and out the other without really hitting us in any particular way, because we don't use talents in our day-to-day lives. If you look at your footnote at the bottom, my ESV says that a talent was about 20 years' wages. So 10,000 talents, if my math is correct, would be about 200,000 years of wages. This debt that this servant has racked up is an unimaginable debt. It's unpayable. And the king comes collecting his money from his servants. And the servant, he doesn't even realize how much money he owes to the king. He doesn't realize how immense his debt is. How? Why? Because what's his response? Well, give me some time. How much time do you need to pay back 200,000 years of wages? Give me some time and I'll pay you back. And we see in this servant's response to the king that he doesn't realize how severe his debt is, how serious the debt that he has is. Because he's not begging for forgiveness or for his debt to be canceled. He's begging for more time. Give me some more time and I'll pay it all back to you. And we're left hearing this parable as Jesus says it, thinking, who's he fooling? He can't pay back this debt. And as we think about what this means for us, who are we fooling? When we think that we can pay our own debt to God, our debt, what we owe to God is, first of all, we owe him our obedience. That's what we owe to God. So when we disobey and we sin, all of a sudden, not only are we positively obeying God like we should do, but now we're disobeying, so we're just adding debt upon debt. We sin against an eternal God, and all of a sudden, we have an eternal debt. Not a 200,000 years of wages debt, but an eternal debt that needs to be paid back perfectly in full. And ironically, in our day-to-day lives, we don't realize the immensity of our debt of sin. Oh, I messed up. Just a mistake. I'll try harder tomorrow. I'll do better next week. God, give me a little more time and I'll get this right. I'll pay it back. I'll make it right. I'll do better. And the temptation is for us not to realize how serious and immense our debt before God is. We don't realize how immense each and every one of our sins is before the face of a holy and eternal God. This is our debt. And this is why Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debt. Not, God, give me a little more time. Rather, forgive us our debts. Debt refers to sin, all of our sin, both original sin, the sin we inherit from Adam, from the fall, the inheritance that everybody gets and nobody wants, but also the actual sins that we commit, the things that we do ourselves, sins of ignorance, sins of omission and commission, not doing the things we should be doing and doing the things we shouldn't be doing. All sins are called debts because they put us in debt to God. We owe God perfect obedience. And so when we sin, we fail to give him that perfect obedience that he deserves. And now we also have the debt of disobedience to pay as well. So not only do we fail to obey him, and so we're in debt in that situation, we disobey him. So now we have that debt to pay as well. It's kind of like going to Walmart. Go to Walmart and you see that Lego set that you have always wanted. And it's $150. And instead of paying for that Lego set, you just tuck it under your arm and you walk right out the door. You just stole, shoplifted. So not only did you not pay for the Lego set, you also stole the Lego set. So now you either get a fine for shoplifting or I don't know if you do jail time for shoplifting. I'm not familiar with these laws. But either way, you're going to have to pay the debt for stealing it. You're in a worse situation than you started. To make things right, you have to say sorry for stealing, pay the fine or do the time, and you still have to pay the $150 for that Lego set. Because of our debt of sin, you and I deserve hell as eternal payment for our debt of sin against God. The ultimate unpayable debt. There's no way that we can pay this price. And so thankfully there's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And that's our second point this evening. Forgive us. We're asking God to forgive us our debts. But what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? If you owe someone money, let's say $20, and they forgive you, they forgive your debt. What that means is they say to you that you don't have to pay them back. You don't owe me anything, they say. Well, in a similar way, God forgives our debt when he doesn't make us pay for our debt of sin. But that doesn't mean that our debt is not paid. It just means that we are not the one paying that debt. This is why Christ came. The reason God is able to forgive us our debts, is because Christ has already paid the price for us, has covered what we owe. God the Father punished his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And we see that forgiveness in this parable, in the king's extraordinary forgiveness. The king looks on his servant as his servant is begging for his life and for his wife and for his children and his possessions. And what does the king do? He has pity on him. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him. And what did he do? He forgave him the debt. The king doesn't sell him and his wife and his children and his possessions. The king has pity on him and he cancels, he forgives the debt. 200,000 years of wages forgiven. And in a similar way, our king looks on us and forgives us our eternal debt. He took pity on us and he forgave us for our sins. Nothing that we could do in and of ourselves. It's free to us. Forgiveness is free, but it cost him the life of his son. Your heavenly Father has forgiven you, his child, by sacrificing his one and only son on the cross to forgive our unpayable debt of sin. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. How great is the forgiveness that the King has poured out onto us. He has forgiven an unpayable debt. And this forgiveness takes place in two ways. First, we can talk about this forgiveness taking place in a legal way. All of our debt of sin is nailed to the cross with Christ. The Catechism says it like this: because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins that we do. So we're talking about justification, us being made right with God, us being declared righteous. But the second way that we're forgiven is in a relational way. We are constantly in need of forgiveness from the evil that constantly clings to us. Why Jesus is telling us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what's our response to this immense debt that has been canceled in Christ? How does this change us? How does this affect our day-to-day conversations with people or our interactions or our life in general? We respond by forgiving, as we have been forgiven. And that's our third and our final point. As we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. How do we react to this extraordinary grace that we're talking about? How do we respond to the generous forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of sins means that God does not impute or impute any sin to us or credit or consider any sin to us, but rather graciously receives us into his favor. He declares us righteous and regards us as his children out of his grace and mercy because of the satisfaction accomplished by Christ. What Christ has done on our behalf, a satisfaction and a righteousness that is ours by faith alone. And so forgiveness of sins means that God isn't going to punish us because of our sins. Christ's already taken that punishment. Instead, we actually get the opposite of what we deserve. He gives us righteousness and eternal life. That'd be like Walmart giving you the Lego set that you didn't pay for and you tried to steal. What you deserve is punishment and to pay back that debt. And you're given the exact opposite. You're given the Lego set. And the reason is because somebody else stepped in and paid for it for you and paid your fine for shoplifting. There is no salvation without the forgiveness of sins. And that's why we want forgiveness. If we take sin seriously and the consequence and the punishment of sin seriously, then we're going to realize our desperate need for this forgiveness of our sins. As we forgive our debtors, the fruit of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ is forgiving others when they sin against us. When we forgive others for the sins that they have committed against us, what that does is it reassures us of our own forgiveness of sins, of God forgiving our sins. So it's not that you are being forgiven of your sins, and that's conditional on the level of forgiveness that you forgive others. So that, well, if you don't forgive others, well, then you don't get forgiven. It's not conditional in that way at all. Even though we do not perfectly forgive or even fully forgive others, we are still forgiven. Because thankfully, God forgiving us is not based on or conditional to us forgiving others. But while it's not conditional on our forgiveness, it is a fruit of that forgiveness. Us forgiving others doesn't earn God forgiving us, but rather it's a fruit or a proof that God has forgiven us our sins. The Catechism says it well. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace, as a proof, as fruit of your grace in us, of your forgiveness in us, to hold wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And so how do we react to this extraordinary grace? How do we respond to this generous forgiveness? Well, in our story, we're given an example of what not to do. It's portrayed in a negative way. There are two parallel scenes in this story. In the first scene, we already looked at the servant begs for mercy and the king, the master, forgives him. And then the second scene is the servant going out and he runs into a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, I'm looking at my footnote here. A denarius was a day's wage for labor. So 100 denarii, that's still a decent amount. 3 months worth of wages, that's a decent amount of money. But that doesn't even come close to comparing to what this unforgiving servant owed. You got 3 months of wages versus 200,000 years of wages or 2,400,000 months of wages. There's just no comparison there. What does he do? We expect this man who has this unimaginable debt forgiven to show that same generous forgiveness to his fellow servant who has this really tiny debt. The second servant says the same thing. Be patient and I'll pay you back. And there's actually a possibility of him paying back what he owes. And we expect forgiveness to take place the same as before. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And then we get to verse 30. And verse 30 here in our ESV translations is missing something. In Greek, there is a but that's not in the English translations. And it captures the abrupt change of direction. What verse 30 should say is, but he refused. And then there's an even stronger, emphatic contrast. Instead, that's also left out of our translation here, but he refused. Instead, he went out and threw him in prison until he repaid the debt. We get exactly the opposite of what we expect. He's doing the exact opposite of forgiving. He's throwing him in jail. He's getting revenge. And we're left baffled. How could a man who has just been forgiven for 200,000 years of wages not forgive someone who owed him 3 months of wages? It was 3 months of wages. I mean, maybe he had already forgiven this fellow servant three times, like Rabbi Yoma said. But his unwillingness to forgive shows that he had never received forgiveness in the first place. He never really experienced true forgiveness. One, he never realized the true extent of his debt. And he didn't understand or receive the forgiveness. And so ultimately, he never forgave. The unforgiving heart is the unforgiven heart. We see in the king's second response, he gives the servant the punishment he deserves, throws him in jail, punished for the rest of his life. Give me a little more time and I'll make it right. No, your time is up. This is what you've earned. This is what you deserve. He didn't express the fruit of forgiveness. The evidence that we have been forgiven is that we forgive. And the servant doesn't produce that fruit of forgiveness because he hasn't truly experienced forgiveness. Now, what about us? Let's bring this closer to home. How do we forgive as we have been forgiven? What is our response to God's rich and generous forgiveness? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But how are you going to respond to the forgiveness that is yours in Christ? Are we like Peter initially, who said, hey, seven times, that's more than enough. I've already given them a second chance. That person has stabbed me in the back for the last time. They've offended me. They've talked bad about me. And I've forgiven them in the past, but enough is enough. Are we like the servant, taking forgiveness for granted, never experiencing forgiveness, and so never forgiving? If Cain is avenged seven times, Lamech 77 times. Revenge is sweet. After what they did to me, they deserve it. Or are we going to forgive as we have been forgiven? There was a missionary family serving lepers in India, Graham and Gladys Steins. And one night, Graham and his two sons were burned to death while they slept in their car by Hindu extremists. And in the Indian culture, respect and revenge is everything. And so the media immediately looked to the wife and the daughter, ready for some seething words of revenge and payback. And the mother and daughter rattled the entire country with their response. We forgive them. And it just baffled the media. baffled the country. Your husband and your two sons were just burned to death, and you are going to forgive? You're going to wipe away the debt? They took the life of your family. For those who have experienced the forgiveness of Christ, they are able to forgive because they've been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. When we pray, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors, we're not praying for a conditional forgiveness. I forgive now. If I forgive you now, will you forgive me? Or it's not forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. It's a thankful forgiveness. It's praying that you have forgiven us. We are righteous in Christ and continue to forgive us. We keep sinning and messing up, and we daily need your forgiveness to restore us and to cleanse us. Just like we express the forgiveness that we've received to the people around us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And that's why we can look at those who offend us and those who hurt us and those who use us and abuse us and take us for granted and disrespect us and dishonor us and spit on us and slap us. And we can look at them and forgive. Because that's exactly what we did to Christ. And then we hung him on a tree. And he gave up his life as a sacrifice, a payment for our debt of sin, for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. People of God, forgiven children of God, forgive as you have been forgiven. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us or impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions that we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. But Lord, please forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to wholeheartedly forgive our neighbors, to forgive our debtors. Lord, we can only do this through your strength at work within us. So enable us to forgive as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.